Nahum. If you've been here at least for three Sundays, you know where it's at by now. We're looking together at this first chapter and the contrasts that are there. They're not contradictions. They're contrasts to bring out the truth of both sides. Nahum's name, we saw, meant comfort. And where he came from, the city of Elkosh, means God is severe. In verse 6, he said, "Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." But look at verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him." Now, God is judging Judah. He's judging his people, but he's doing so in love in order to correct them. If God does not correct us as his children, how can he say he loves us? And he's using Assyria to correct them. Then God is turning around and he's going to judge Assyria in justice. Verse 11, "There is one come out of thee," he's speaking of Assyria, "there's one come out of thee that imagines evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor." So here in verse 11, God allows a messenger from Assyria, Rabshakeh, who's coming on behalf of King Sennacherib. He's coming against Judah with a message of scorn, a message of mockery to Judah and to the Lord God. But notice verse 15, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee." He's utterly cut off. God sends a messenger as well, Isaiah. And he sends Isaiah to Judah with a message of peace. "Lord, I don't understand. You say you love me, but bad things are happening to me. It's not always sin. Sometimes it's a trial to strengthen us. But in this case, with Judah, it's correction. You remember Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Ahaz, in fighting the northern kingdom Syria, in fighting the northern kingdom Israel, in fighting Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, capital Damascus, Assyria, capital Nineveh. My thoughts are running faster than my mouth, so I'm trying to slow both down. All right. Syria attacks Israel before Assyria does. They attack Judah and conquer Judah. Ahaz, the king, then goes to Damascus and begins to worship the gods of Assyria that has judged Judah. And remember, he saw the false god and the idolatry going on in Damascus. So he sends the pattern of that temple to the high priest in Jerusalem, has him completely change the temple. And then his son, Hezekiah, is the one who is correcting everything and bringing Judah back to the Lord. And to help and to aid that, God sends Assyria to correct his people, Judah. All right. Now, keep your finger in Nahum. Go to the last book, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. Chapters 2 and 3 describe seven churches. And each one of those seven churches have unique characteristics. And if you look back through church history, churches in general have these same characteristics of these seven churches in their particular time period. So if you look at chapters 2 and 3 in that context, then the seventh church, Laodicea, would represent the last age of the church. And so the last age of the church, the majority of churches that are calling themselves Christian will have these characteristics. He said, verse 15, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but so then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you say I'm rich and increased with gold and goods and have need of nothing and know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the condition of this church. Now look what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke. I say in judgment against what you're believing or what you're doing, you're wrong. God does that to his people. And he does so in love. Because for you to continue in error, to continue in sin, will destroy you as well as your testimony. For children to play in the street, will eventually a car will hit them or run over them. So a parent who says that they love their child will not allow their child to play in the street. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's when they don't listen and they keep going out into the street. So you get a little rod. Mom used to call it a switch. And you inflict enough reinforcement of your teaching that the next time they want to enjoy the pleasure of playing in the street, the pain in their legs will remind them that that pain is greater than the pleasure. And so you also teach children that with sin, there's consequences. There's punishment. He chastens. God does that because he loves us. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. We are, in terms of church history, in Laodicea. The majority of churches fall into this general characteristic of apathy. No revival, no burden for people that are lost. As Bible-believing Christians, we find ourselves not in a period of revival as was in Philadelphia, but in a period of apostasy, of falling away from the truth, from the Word of God. In most Christian circles. Well, I know the Bible says this, but in this translation it says this. In this translation it says this, but I believe it says this. So we use our opinion, we use our theology to correct the Bible, instead of allowing the Bible to correct our opinions and our false beliefs and our theologies. The church of 2019, and particularly the American church, is being judged and corrected by Christ, who has been put outside. He said, behold, the next verse says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why? Church has put him out. You'll find small pockets. The Bible refers to that as remnants of Bible-believing Christians. They're there. You just have to kind of look a little bit. Then in our culture and government, which remember, our government is representative of the culture that elected it. So the next time you gripe about the people in Washington, remember who put them there and who keeps them there. When you look at our culture and our government, there is judgment. There's no more Billy Grahams. God is no longer speaking to this country as he did. There's no more Jonahs that are being sent by God with a message. Instead, the Lord is sending the message of Nahum to this country. The influence and the restraint of evil by the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from our country because the influence and the restraint of the Holy Spirit is the church. The Holy Spirit indwells those that he has born again, that he saved. So fewer people, lesser influence, fewer people being saved, fewer to influence and restrain the wickedness and the evil. How do we live and function as Bible-believing Christians in this kind of environment that verse 7 of chapter 1 of Nahum speaks of here? This day of trouble. That's what we're looking at this summer. How do we live as Christians? How do we live in an environment that is anti-Christian? How do we live in an environment where Christians are laughed at and verbally abused and in some cases physically abused? How do you live in an environment of a country that has the First Amendment that's been twisted? Instead of freedom of religion, it's freedom from religion. Let me tell you something. Preachers ought to get back preaching against the evils of this government and the politics that's going on in this government. And if anybody says that we don't have the right to do that, fly the flag, come and take it. Come and IRS, come and take our exemption. Because the First Amendment is a guarantee that Christians can participate in government. And we've withdrawn from participating in government. We've stopped voting. And so the influence is removed. Here's the task that's facing us. How can the effect of judgment that's going on in churches, that's going on in our culture, in our nation, how can that be turned around to the glory of God? Griping about it is not solving the problem, is it? Now, last time we saw four things that we should be doing. And we'll add a fifth thing this morning, Lord willing. Is that right? Wow. My Might even take longer. Chapter 1, verse 7. Number 1, the Lord is good. No totally biblical truth. Get back into this book and read it daily. We should have been doing it anyway, but now in these days it's more urgent. What does God say? Who cares what Dr. Stumpjumper says? What does God say? Number 2, pray earnestly. He said that he is a stronghold. Number 3, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. We're to prepare thoroughly. No totally biblical truth. Pray earnestly. Prepare thoroughly for what God is calling us to do in this day of trouble. And number 4, he said there, he knows them that trust in him. So trust in the Lord completely. Number 5, ignore fools. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Yeah, I know what verse 5 says. It's not a contradiction. We have already learned that from the book of Nahum. It is a contrast, as are most of the Proverbs. Ignore fools. In other words, turn the news off. It's not news. I don't care if it's CNN or Fox. It's commentary on the news. There's a difference. Delete the blogs. Turn off Facebook. Time spent in Facebook, gathering all that valuable, important information. Time spent in the Word of God. How's it weigh out? Second Timothy chapter 3. I sense a part 2 coming next week. If the situation is correct, that judgment is taking place, which answers the question, why is everything so crazy these days? That's true. And we need to know how to respond to it. Then we're not going to be able to do it in 3 points in 10 minutes. 2 Timothy 3. By the way, you'll spend time where you want to. There's a few covered stadiums now. Most are not. Baseball stadiums, most are not covered. And I'm looking at people that are sitting in these hard chairs in 102 degrees to watch millionaires play a game. 3 hours? You know, put that on one side. Laodicea. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I'm not going to be able to get it. Go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, I think we can say they've came. Why are these days perilous times, dangerous times? Why? Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Ignore. Don't give them an audience. Don't listen. If the Lord doesn't allow it, the perilous times won't come. A day of trouble will not come. If it doesn't come, His ultimate will won't be accomplished. One of the signs of His near coming is an apostasy of falling away from the truth by the church. If He doesn't allow persecution and adversity to come against us, we would never grow spiritually. We wouldn't pray with fervency. We wouldn't search the Scriptures to get a word from the Lord. We wouldn't place our absolute dependence upon Him. And we wouldn't put our total trust in Him. When everything is going good, there's no need to trust. We apathetically just get caught up in the lukewarm events of the world. And we get just warm enough not to get cold on the Lord, but we never get hot toward the Lord. We never get on fire. We never wake up spiritually fully. We never commit fully. We are listening to a message and it stirs us. It wakes something up, but then in the parking lot it's gone. It's over. And we're back to the routine. We're back to filling our mind with the garbage that's being vomited out from the world. The Lord says, I've got this under control. I've got you in the palm of my hand. Yeah, perilous times are here. I was in downtown Houston, 1995 maybe, and I needed some weird forms from the IRS, and back then you couldn't download them. And So I went to the Mickey Leland Federal Building to get those forms. And when I came out, there was a Channel 2 news reporter who stuck a microphone in my face. And he said, "What do you think about what just happened in Oklahoma?" And I said, "What happened in Oklahoma?" And he went, it stopped the camera. And he said, "Someone just blew up the federal building in Oklahoma City. And so many people died." I go, "Wow." Then he went and started the camera up. He says, "Now, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, I think God is getting some people's attention." He said, "What caused that?" And I said, "Well, we've taken God out of everything associated with the federal government." Clicked it off, and he said, "That's the first response that I've gotten all afternoon like that." I said, "Isn't that a shame?" We talked for 10 minutes. And for those of you that's from Houston, that remember Ron Stone, this was his son. So we had a wonderful conversation about the Lord. And I said, "You know, it's funny, I wonder how many people in Oklahoma had went to get a form and that took place." These are perilous times. And that was, what, 20-something years ago, 25 years ago. Even worse now. Do you have second thoughts about walking into a Walmart? We didn't used to have that problem. You have second thoughts about sending your children to school? My grandchildren couldn't go back to Santa Fe. They had to move to Alvin. Worst thing that happened when I was going to school is we got caught chewing gum. Now you have to go through a metal detector. But every morning we stood and said the Pledge of Allegiance. The assistant principal read every morning over the loudspeaker after the Pledge of Allegiance. He read from the Bible and he prayed. You'd think it'd be obvious unless you're a fool. And if you're a fool, guess what you're going to do? You're going to say and do foolish things. And nobody can tell you anything because a fool knows everything. So you can't teach a fool anything. So why would you waste time answering it? Why would you waste time debating him? Why would you waste time and your testimony of getting into an argument with him? Now, I'll close with 2 Timothy 2. And we'll pick up again next Sunday. And maybe I'll get Brother Gary to find the treasure quicker. We'll give him the clue right at the beginning. 2 Timothy 2. How do I as a Christian live when people who are being judged are fools? And the Bible definition of a fool is in Psalm 14 verse 1, I think. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so now those have prominent positions and places. And that's what we're hearing. How do we respond? We don't. Ignore it. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Do I need to even say anything? But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's called a church family. That's called Christian fellowship. That's called being exposed to the truth instead of the things that are being belched out by fools that you're filling your head with every week. Verse 23, but of foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Where did Cain get his wife? Can God make a square a circle? Have you stopped beating your wife? He said, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. But what they're saying is wrong. If you could say something that would change their mind, okay, but it won't. Walking away, if you will notice, the Lord employed that quite a bit. It's called a silent rebuke. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, an aptitude to teach, knowing the Bible, patient, yeah, that's why it's called patience. Because we know that they're held captive by Satan and that they're lost. What does a lost person do? Sin. Don't gripe and complain about their sin. Pray that they would get saved. If they got saved, that would take care about their foolish ideas and beliefs and their sins. A Christian cannot be a fool, but they can act foolishly. There's a lot of Christians we need to ignore as well. In verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's a fool. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Quit focusing on the fools. Ignore them. Don't descend to their level. Walk away. If it's at work, focus on your job. You're supposed to be doing that anyway. If it's at school, focus on your schoolwork. You're supposed to be doing that anyway. Pray for them. Put them in God's hands. But don't answer their mocking. Don't debate their foolish beliefs. Don't get into an argument, because your testimony is gone and it's going to be hard to get back. Rabshakeh, he mocked Judah. He mocked the Lord. And the men in Jerusalem on the wall didn't answer him a word. Hezekiah went and prayed. Then the Lord answered Rabshakeh and the king who sent him and the nation that Sennacherib was king over. He answered with judgment. Know this book. Pray earnestly by name, people. Prepare thoroughly. That's what we're doing. Trust in Him completely. Because if you don't, it looks like everything is out of control. And ignore fools. Father, thank you this morning for a difficult message, but as in Nahum's day, a necessary one. Lord, your word said in Proverbs that if a wise man is rebuked, he'll be yet wiser. He'll repent. If a fool is rebuked, he'll just get mad and angry. My prayer this morning is that you would use us during these turbulent, perilous days, so that people who are living in fear would see people who are living in peace and be driven to find out why. Lord, place us into situations and places and circumstances that we can show forth your presence and your truth. Break our hearts over the conditions that we are becoming immune to, that we're becoming apathetic to. Lord, may it shock us again. May we learn how to blush again. May we learn how to pray that lost people would be saved instead of talking about their sins. Lord, may we return to the arena of faith. Rather than the arena of politics. Teach us, Lord, prepare us how to carry out the commission that you've given to us as a church. When things are going good and when things are going bad. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to do what you've saved us to do, regardless of the circumstances. It is our prayer this morning, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us. Amen.